Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The text is the Genesis account that has been read from Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 36. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. Right? Joseph had told his brothers of his dream, and now they want him dead. What is it really then that Joseph's guilty of? What had Joseph done that was that awful? Sure, his father Jacob, also known as Israel, loved him more than the 11 others, gave him a robe of many colors, but how is that his fault? Joseph had no control over any of that. Sure, he might have been a little wiser and kept the content of his dreams to himself. Joseph did himself no favors in telling the boys about the sheaves of grain, bowed down to him as the sheaf of grain, or about how the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to him. But he was rebuked by his father, and that should have settled the score. Everything should have just moved on, but it didn't. But you know how it is with siblings. They love holding grudges. They love getting even and beyond. Joseph's brothers wanted to carry out their own punishment. But their punishment wasn't going to fit the crime. It is interesting, though, when you read the Bible, you see the very second sin that's mentioned in Scripture after Adam and Eve eat of the fruit and are kicked out of the garden. What's the next thing? Fraternicide. Fratricide. As sin escalates, you have Cain killing Abel. Sin and evil and wickedness just seem to have their way of snowballing, particularly in a family. Almost overnight, it seems that Joseph's brothers are suddenly giving serious thought to homicide and fratricide. Premeditated murder in the first degree, casually tossed about in a discussion. Come, now let us kill him and throw him into the pit. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Only a last-minute intervention by the eldest brother, Reuben, prevents them from killing him. Reuben had a couple of motivations of his own for saving his own skin, though, you have to understand, right? It wasn't all about protecting poor Joseph. Reuben, as the eldest, would have been held responsible for the death of his brother by his father, which is why when he goes to rescue his brother out of the cistern and he's not there, he tears his clothes because he's like, "Where can I go now?" The other problem that Reuben had is, well, he had kind of offended his father grievously. I think that was all part of his plan of rescuing his brother and bringing him back to his father so his brother could say, "Look, he saved me," and get back in right relationship with Dad, because, well, Reuben had after all, had relations with, I don't know, do you call her his wife? It was his wife's servant who she had given to him to lay with and produce children, Bilhah. It seems like it's one of those horrible, well, shows on TV like Dallas, right? All the lovely intrigue and stupidity that goes on in the family. But Joseph's brothers find a fate that's almost as bad as death, right? Selling him into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. I guess if it had been 30, they would have just killed him. That's what it cost for Jesus with Judas, right? But for 20 shekels, he gets to go to Egypt. And then they proceed to break the heart of their old father by deceiving him about the death of his dear son. What cold, compassionate hearts these brothers must have had to stand there unmoved while their family patriarch wept with a broken heart, saying, I will go down to Sheol to my son. Now, Sheol is one of those weird Hebrew words that we're not confident we can always translate faithfully, or can translate faithfully, because it changes a little bit. In this case, it means going down to death. Other times, it can mean going to hell, but that's not the case in the text based on the context. Okay? But don't be too awful quick to condemn Joseph's brothers either. For if we actually met our confession of sins tonight, we are much more like them than we care to admit. How many broken relationships, how many fractured friendships can we count in our own life that disintegrated over, well, a little conflict, which quickly escalated into something much more? Escalating conflict is what we're gifted at. Especially when we feel slighted or disrespected or treated unfairly. I see your slight, I'll raise you an insult. I'll put you in your place. I'll knock you down a notch or two where you belong. Or how many parents do you know like Jacob who are treated treacherously by their children, deceived and disrespected instead of honored, loved, and cherished? When sin is concerned, there is nothing new under the sun. And Joseph's brothers would fit right in with the rest of us right now. But what's most shocking, what's shocking tonight in our text, is not the wickedness of these men, but the silence of God. This family, with all their flaws and failures, they are the chosen people of God. All God's promises for life and salvation rested in this family that, for better or worse, is really messed up. From this family would come one day the Messiah, the Christ. Yet what does the Lord do to stave off the shameful situation? Nothing, or so it seems. Luther comes up with a little phrase for this. He calls it the wondrous silence. The wondrous silence of God. He writes, God lets it happen. He seems quietly still, sleeping, deaf, and completely hardened. He has no compassion at all and acts as if he also didn't know this dear Joseph. All the angels are also silent as this treasure is snatched away into Egypt. What is God doing here with his chosen one? What is this that he forsakes them so miserably? Why does God allow this to happen? Why is God silent? Why didn't he intervene? Why didn't Jacob see the risk in sending Joseph up to Shechem to find his brothers that he had already irritated? It wasn't the wisest of moves. And once Joseph gets to Shechem and can't find his brothers, who's this stranger that all of a sudden pops into the account and we never get a name for him? If he's not there, Joseph probably looks, doesn't see his brothers at Shechem, and goes back home. Never sold into slavery. Never ends up in Egypt. Right? He's the character that moves the story along. Some stranger that just happens to be there with the much needed information that will ultimately lead to Joseph being thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. If that doesn't happen, Joseph doesn't save his family from the famine. There would have been no Pharaoh, no Moses, no Exodus. The entire Old Testament, the entire history of our salvation hinges on this stranger at Shechem who asked Joseph, what are you seeking? And God just lets it all happen. Lets tragedy and triumph unfold without so much as lifting his finger, or so it appears. God is silent, but it is a wondrous silence. And this silent God is our Lord and our God. Perhaps St. Paul, had Joseph in mind when he writes in Romans, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." For Joseph teaches us hope. He teaches us how to receive the silence of God in faith. For we've all wondered, where in the world is God when everything seems to be falling apart in our life? As tragedies unfold around us, as temptations engulf us, as conflicts escalate and sin spirals out of control, where is God? Surely Joseph asked this as the Ishmaelites / Midianites, who are the same people, hauled him down to Egypt. It's unfair. It's unjust. For poor Joseph, this punishment doesn't fit the crime. And yet this is all for our comfort, especially as poor Joseph reminds us of poor Jesus. What happened to Joseph foreshadows what happens to our Lord Jesus Christ. As Joseph is thrown into the pit and sold into slavery and hauled into Egypt, Luther summarizes it this way. Joseph is dead and buried. He has his Good Friday. His father also dies, but they are both raised again by the power of God, who can even make the dead alive. The heart of the believer must yet live and rise again, even if 10 worlds bury him. Poor Joseph, his punishment was unfair and unjust, and there is no one to rescue or deliver him. There is only a wondrous silence of God. It is not unlike the silence of Good Friday, when our Lord himself, praying Psalm 22, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The one who cries out from the cross, he too is a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is our brother. His punishment, crucifixion, doesn't fit the crime. His punishment is fratricide to the highest degree, killing a sibling. It is unfair and unjust. What was Jesus guilty of? Nothing. What had he done that was so bad? Nothing. What crime had Jesus committed? Not a single one. But he hangs there with nails and thorns for the crimes of all his brothers and sisters, that is you and me. We do the crime, he gets the punishment. We do the sin, he gets the nails. We push him away, he stretches his arms out on a Roman cross to embrace us. He bears our sins that we might have full and free forgiveness. He goes down into the pit of hell that we might rise again to live forever and ever. When God is silent in your life, don't lose hope. Know that the faithful always contend with the silence of God. When God seems quiet and still and distant as life unravels around us, trust in Him. Don't lose hope. When the crosses and trials close in around us, remember that God does His best work in His wondrous silence. Remember that He works all things for our eternal good. Yes, He watched quietly as Joseph sank into the depths, but only so that He could raise Joseph through Joseph save His people from famine. And through Jesus, God has saved you and me from our sins. In the quiet splash of baptism, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as the water is poured on our head, in the preaching of His promises, in the declaration of law and gospel, your sins declared as sins, and yet your salvation declared over those sins through Christ. And with His very body and blood tonight, in with and under the bread and wine, there for the forgiveness of your sins and the certainty of your salvation, all for our eternal good, all for the salvation of every one of his siblings, for the blessings of every brother and sister of Christ who are his in him. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.